Lord, God, is the desire of my heart today, Lord, for you to come and be in our midst. And Lord, something is going on today spiritually. I can feel it in my own heart. I can feel it in the room. My discernment's just going off the roof today spiritually in a warfare setting that as we meet today and as we push on and as we continue to reach out for you, God, and you continue to carry us, and as we continue to move your church forward, and as we continue to be a church for broken people, and as we move forward, we know we're not stupid. The enemy hates us. He is here today as well. And Lord, he has a stronghold on some of our lives. And matter of fact, he's attacking my mind very well this morning. And Lord, we just know that when we face deep persecution and deep fight from the enemy, whether it's in our personal lives, in our families, our marriages, our workplace, it's in our mind mostly, we know that he wants to destroy us. But we know better than that, that he who is in us is greater than he who is in us. And Lord, right now, I have to, for my own sake and for this room's sake, Lord, we need to baptize our hearts in the fact that you are greater and you are stronger than anything we are facing. There is no opposition. There is no church struggle. There is no temptation that beats or defeats you. You are greater. You have overcome the world. Excuse me. So God, be with us today. Lord, be with me today. Lord, please, carry me. And we ask this all in Jesus' holy name. As church said, I don't want to cough in your ear anymore. Good thing we don't stream services anymore, amen? Now I can spit and all that kind of stuff. This weekend we talked about, I'm going to share with you, I had another sermon for this morning. And I decided to kind of share what we talked about yesterday because I think it's key for where we are as a church and as a people. And my message yesterday was speaking to a bunch of fortified leaders who get their faces stepped on all the time. And in my line of work, I wasn't trained for what I deal with. I was in suburban church excuse me, for quite a while. Was a pastor, was an outreach pastor, and I was a young adult pastor. I took care of college kids, and I took care of the outreach in the church. I had a big budget. I had a very nice office. I mean, a very nice office. I had the biggest office in the whole building. Quite honestly, I had couches, and I had a bathroom. No, but I did have a closet that you could use as a bathroom. But I had a closet. Anyway. It was right on the other side of the ladies' room, so I could always knock and mess with people that were in the bathroom. And so I had a pretty good life as far as ministry. And we did some great things. By the way, people in this room that are fruit of the ministry that we had there and a part of our church family are Jason and Erica and Andy and Jared and Tyson and Brandy and all of our kids. Steven was one of my kids in youth group back when we were kids. Am I missing anybody in here? Tammy was, Alice was, Laura Farney was. Matter of fact, we stole the whole church. What are we doing? Excuse me. And so we had a very good thing going, and we were doing things well, but at the same time, we felt a stirring in our heart, especially in my heart, to minister to people like me who are just extremely broken. I felt extremely out of place, and my life was garbage in a lot of ways. My life was very difficult, just like some of you coming from abuse and coming from addictions, coming from broken marriages, coming from stepmoms and dads, and coming from all the stuff. That was my life. When the Lord broke my heart, his calling for me... How are we going to cover that up on the video? It's going to be weird. His heart for me was people like me. How can we reach and be a place for people that are broken? I mean, not just, I know everybody's broken, and I know that everybody will say this, every church deals with the same issues here and there, and I agree, sin, but it manifests itself in the city a lot differently than what I dealt with before. So when I talk about when I had issues there, we were getting in a boardroom fistfight over what kind of toner and copier we were going to use. That was deep. And we would get into arguments over how are we going to become a modern worship church and have a classical service?
Classical.
Or an original service, we would call it, or a modern and contemporary service. And how would we merge those things together? And so those things in that world were very realistic. And they were hard for us. And we were trying to really honor Jesus in a lot of ways and do it. When I left there and came here, we don't fight about, amen, here we go. We don't fight about, we haven't had one fight over toner color. What? No. Not one fight over toner color. Have we had fight over pews? We have had fights on the worship team about what we're playing. That's just because we fight with each other all the time. We haven't had an argument over what to do with our $1.5 million budget. Matter of fact, every week this is how we operate. You live paycheck to paycheck. The church lives paycheck. Well, what are we paying this week? Oh, we can pay everything this week. Hallelujah! We got $4 left over. We're going to Brahms for outreach purposes. But here's one thing that we did take on that I had assumed was coming, but I didn't know the veracity of what it was coming. I had to deal with people like me, and I forgot what I was like. I forgot what I was like when I was broken and angry and addicted. I forgot what I was like when nothing made sense in my life and I didn't trust anybody. I didn't trust any preacher. I didn't trust any elder. I didn't trust any church, quite honestly. I just was in my mode. And here's what it is that we live and where we are and in the stories that come out of this room about testimonies about your guys' testimonies just floor me. And the thing is that the devil is alive and well in the city, and he's having a heyday, just like he is everywhere else. But the cool thing about us, and the hard thing about us, is that we are very open and honest about it, but B, we're not always very open and honest with dealing with it. And so over the years, I've had to get my mind around things like this. You've heard me talk about the lady who lied about being pregnant with triplets here, that lied to us. And she came in, and she was a heavier gal, said she was pregnant, said one day she came in miraculously, went from 1 to 3 kids. I don't know what she was thinking, but she was pregnant with 3 kids, and she needed help. And so Andy, being probably one of the most tender, helping people I know, got a team together, and we got her a place to live. We got her a car. We rigged a... Never mind. We won't talk about that. We happened to get in on a contest where one of our church members was deciding through an airplane place where these cars would go for needy families. We beat up 3 people in the parking lot and we won. Just kidding. And so we got her car, we got her house to live in, we got her car seats in triples, and we got food in triples, and we got diapers in triples. And then all of a sudden, it would get closer to being pregnant, and Ty is our world famous man nurse, and we have we have a lot of doctors in our midst. And all of a sudden, she was like 47 weeks pregnant with triplets. That's not normal. They usually take, seriously, it's not. They usually take babies out when you have triplets that far along. And then it was 48 weeks. And then it was 49 weeks. And then it got to, I just skipped the whole group of numbers. It was 38 weeks, not 48 weeks. That's absurd. I really did pastor numbers on that. Really, she was 100 weeks pregnant, y'all. I'm just telling you, we knew something was going on. Please give me grace today. I really don't feel well, and I'm not with myself today. Should I just stop now, honey? No, I'll keep going. It might get interesting. You know, get out your selfie phones and all those things. And so anyway, she got really close to her due date, which is unheard of. Now I know why you're all looking at me so awkwardly. She was 38 weeks pregnant, 39 weeks pregnant, and we loved this girl. And Ty and I had a talk, and we were like, hey, I don't know if she's really pregnant. They don't allow triplets to stay in a belly for that long. And I was like, at first I was like, nah. Yeah, well, yeah, but like 38 weeks, we started questioning it, and then I had to have a very hard conversation with Andy, and I said, honey, I don't know. I hope I'm wrong, but I think this girl is bushwhacking us. And she might be lying. Maybe you can like try to have a heart-to-heart with her. And it was a really big struggle for Andy. It was a really hard time between her and I. And I prayed every day that I'm wrong, because think about that. If you make this call on somebody, how do you pastor through that? Hi, idiot. I told you you were faking it. Where's your triplets? Uh-huh. Or what if you walk into a hospital and you see three babies sitting there? Yeah, that was my world. And so I was learning really quickly. Husband called me up, cussed me. I was coming back from one of my best friend's funeral on the way from Topeka, and he called me up and he just laid into me on the phone on the way down. And you dirty this and that and blah, 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 and how dare you? And I'm like, man, I hope I'm wrong, but help us. Well, it turns out 52 weeks long, 42 weeks long. This is why you're here. Good. 42 weeks long. Good. I'm going for a nap. She one day asked Andy to take her to the hospital, and Andy drops her off at the hospital, and Andy wants to go in. She says no. So we drop her off at the hospital, and then by 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock that after that morning, she calls and said, hey, come get me. And Andy's like, what happened? She's like, I had them all. None of them were alive. They're sending me home. And so you do the math. 7 o'clock in the morning, by 11 o'clock, doctors at St. Joe are sending you home. Doctor, is that protocol? No, that's not protocol. And so automatically we knew that something was wrong. It was assured. And so we had this real time of epiphany on calling to the mat. They left. We're the world's worst people in the world. We're a bunch of schmoes. Another time, we were sent out to be in the middle of a domestic experience together, Tyson and I. And we went to this home where a gentleman who was not completely in his right mind and his wife were in a squabble. And so I was asked to come and escort young lady into the home and get her stuff and help her get out. And so I did. And when I was there, Ty and I were going to be there, and we're going to try to talk reason into this gentleman and see if there could be some kind of repentance and reconciliation. We walk in, and the young lady stands behind me and starts egging on guy who is already angry and not in right mind. And so all of a sudden, here I am, and she's like, and he's like, and he's getting in my face, and I'm like, hey, hey, hey. Hey, calm down. Let's just talk about this. I won't say where Ty was, but Ty had my back somewhere in the room. Way over on the other side of the room.
I was right next to you.
You were right next to me. And so, I'm just kidding. Ty was like grabbing his legs and wrestling him to the ground. And so, yeah, I'm going to have to buy you lunch today after that one. But anyway, she keeps egging this guy on. He starts threatening me, and his words were, you're big, you ain't strong. I'll bleep, 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 bleep. And I said, let's just please not find out. Let's just chill out. And I've never really got into a fist fight with parishioners. I'm pretty sure I could take this guy. But anyway, maybe not. But anyway, and so we leave, call the cops. He fights the cops. We're out there watching this. You know, he gets tased. It's crazy. This is the reason why I'm telling you this stuff is that we've got a million more stories like this. And we deal with brokenness like this all the time. I had people threatening lives and people just getting so angry because where they're at in their walk or where they're not in their walk. And we represent something else that makes someone ticked off, and we've dealt with deep family crisis. We've dealt with a lot of losing babies in this room over and over and over again. People in a battle for their own lives and their marriages. We have battled just about everything and anything that I didn't even think about that was coming, and it's very overwhelming. Very overwhelming. And so for a pastor and for a church, it can get very discouraging very quick if we lose perspective on what we're doing. Because the point is that when you help hurting people like we help hurting people and how like we were helped, you're going to get scratched. And you're going to get hit. And you're going to be called out on the mat on things that you don't want to be called out on the mat on. And if we lose perspective for 1 minute, what happens? There's this text in Matthew 13. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field, and in his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Think about that for a minute. Two contexts for this verse. Number one, this man finds this pearl, this treasure, in a field, and in his joy, he leaves. He covers it back up. He leaves. He gets rid of everything he owns to be able to come back and buy the field so he can have this treasure. Now, what is this a picture of for us? What does this story have to do with? With heaven, our faith, with salvation. We find this jewel in Jesus Christ. He finds us. And then our heart is to go and give away everything of this world to grab onto it, not because it's forced, dumb religion about what you can or cannot do. It's because we realize that the treasure that is in the ground, that is in this pearl, is so much greater than everything we have in life. It's better for us. And so we gladly get rid of those things, and we run to this thing in the field, and it's ours. And this is the picture of salvation. Jesus found us. He revealed himself to us. And our job is to what? Number one, grab it for ourselves. And number two, share it. And so number one, that's my treasure in that field in Jesus. He's my hope. Amen? And number two, the second side of that is, and think about it from the angle of being a church. We are called to spread the gospel of Christ. Amen? We are called to be ministers of the gospel, every single one of us. And so number one, we have this treasure. And number two, God loves us and empowers us to share the treasure ourselves. And so we actually have a twofold blessing. We have God and his kingdom. He is ours. And he, for some reason, has entrusted us with the kingdom to share with other people. It's a blessing. But what about when it doesn't feel like it's such a blessing? What do you do when this jewel, this ministry, this love that you have actually hurts and actually brings pain and actually steals moms and daddies from their families and causes people... Imagine my wife's perspective on those stories that I deal with that I get to come home and dish on her all the time about what I dealt with that day. What do you do when those things, when the treasure you have found actually seems to have spikes on it someday, and you're a dartboard? Anybody follow me? It's just this. It's just this. Everybody say perspective. Romans 8:29 says, God uses all things for the good of those who love him, who are called by his name. Now, we've talked about that. We've preached to some of you who have that on your walls. But the scripture says, God uses all things. Say it again, all things, for the good of those, say the G word in there, all things for the good of those who love him and are called by his name. If you're a believer today and a follower of Jesus, you are loved by him, you love him, and you are called by his name. If you are here because you are searching for him and you are beckoned to him, he loves you and he's pursuing you and he wants you to be called by his name. And so that It applies to all of us in this room. Amen? So for everybody in here, this text said, for all of you in this room, God uses all things. What about when my wife and I lost our baby? What about when our marriage was almost over? What about when I lost my father-in-law months ago, and Tammy lost her husband, and my wife lost her daddy? See, it's one thing to say We understand that God uses all things for the good of those who love Him. But do I really have my mind as a pastor and as a son of God wrapped around the fact that God really uses all things in my life for the good? Growing up a little bit, I've started to see that the bad things that happened in our relationship broke us open so we could finally have a godly marriage. I couldn't see it in the middle. And I begin to understand that us losing our first child was the catalyst for my wife coming to the Lord, for me coming. Which means, for those of you who are blessed by the ministry of this church, a later term miscarriage that took our child from us was a catalyst for many of you being here today. Crazy. And losing my father-in-law and my wife's daddy was horrible, but on the same time, we now know, and we knew it before, that he had had a broken body that is now redeemed and sealed and new. And that he didn't die, he was birthed into eternity where he belonged. And that we're going to see him again. And the funny thing is that those are just three of the things personally that I've dealt with that God has used for my good. But he has used all of them for the good. He has used, and that means, and I want to apply this to two things today. You personally and our church. Because we deal with those kind of stories in here all of the time. And when people submit and humble themselves, this is what happens. God reveals how he uses them for the good. Over and over and over and over again. I could just start picking some of you out in this room. By what I know about you and what I've heard about you, what I've walked through with you, and we could put it up on the wall, and maybe someday we should do this. This is crazy. But we should literally write out all of the junk you've been through, and I will either help you see it, or God will reveal what he did through those hard times. Here's the thing. To be a believer and a follower of Christ, there's no bad ending to anything. It sounds so stupidly unattainable. Literally, as a believer, name for me one thing that ends badly for us. Death? I die, I go to heaven and be with the Lord. My wife is left by herself with five, almost six kids. What happens? Oh, it's a tragedy. Or the church rises up, takes care of her. God fills her heart. God takes care of my kids. And they come see me in heaven later after they glorify Jesus. Cancer comes into your life. God heals it and uses it as a catalyst to turn your life around. He just does it over and over and over again. And the problem with a lot of us is our perspective is just on the here and now. And not on the bigger story of what God's going to do. Let me give you this argument today for my purpose sake of getting to my sermon. We'll start it in about 20 minutes. Just kidding. Is that if you would see that living a hard, if I was going to ask right now how many of you think you've lived a pretty hard life, or gone through pretty hard things, all of us would probably raise our hand, right? And I don't want to belittle that. I know some of you guys have gone through things that are much harder than what I've got. But I also know this, is that if your perspective is right, if you would see for a minute biblically and clearly through the Holy Spirit that actually having a hard life and having bad things happen to you might actually be the best thing in the world for your faith, it would change all of us. I didn't have a daddy. You've got a spiritual dad. I did dope for a long time, but guess what? He can be a better high. thing after thing after thing after thing. We're going to talk about some of these things today with getting a new perspective. Everybody hear what I'm saying today? Here's a cool thing, 2 Peter 1:4. Because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises that are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. And leaning on those promises of God, which we've talked about in here before, are the very things that will help change your mind and your perspective. What I'm saying is today, if you're going through a miserable experience and a miserable time, I honestly think and really believe scripturally that if you could tweak your mind and renew your mind, you might actually have one of the greatest seasons of your life. And this is different than preaching garbage like than your best life now. This is not what I'm saying. I'm not saying if you have a good perspective, you're going to walk out of here rich with a great head of hair and everything blessed in your life. What I'm saying is if you have the perspective, you guys, do you realize what a war this is that we're in? What kind of spiritual warfare we face every day? Do you realize that the devil is here this morning? And all the devil has to do, the devil doesn't have to come and put a spear through my heart. The devil doesn't have to come and take my wife or one of my kids. He just has to discourage me for a minute. And if you would see that God's promises are true and the tricks of the devil are only momentary and not eternal, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, it'll change your life. And kiss each other. You guys are way too smoochy. Let me read these, some of these words that I came up with that I preached to a bunch of beat-up urban pastors this weekend that I think applies to us. Number one, having a hard life makes me lean on the promises that I can actually resist the devil. You hear what I'm saying? James 4:7 says, humble yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and flee from you. Guess what? If I would have had a silver spoon in my life for my entire life, and nothing was ever wrong, and I didn't really see that. You know how many people that belong in evangelical Christendom that don't even actually believe in the devil, or they don't actually preach and teach who the devil is? That's because they don't understand what it is to have his footprint on the side of your jaw. For some of us, number one, personally, and two, where we minister, number one, personally, how many of you have ever felt the presence of evil in over your house and over your life and coming after you? I mean, raise your hand. Anybody? Okay, good. So he's there, right? If everything was rosy and he was never allowed to touch you and you didn't have anything going on and wrong in your life, how would you know he was there? Hey, amen. We're going to lead our kids start teaching up in here. Memorizing Bible verses. Here's the thing. It said Matthew 16:18 says, and I tell you, said Peter, you are the rock who I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How on earth does that verse do anything for you if you don't believe in the gates of hell? How on earth do we say we have victory in Jesus if you don't understand that you needed to be free from hell? You hear what I'm saying? And so part of my argument today is this, is that the things we battle, having a hard life and not everything easy for us, could actually be the blessing of our lives because we know the devil is there, but we also know that the scriptures say, God says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church. Do you know that if we call upon his name and humble ourselves, no matter what he brings against us, hell will not prevail against us. And whatever goes on in your life, that you can stand with Christ and resist the devil and he will flee. Why would he put that in the scripture if it wasn't true? What happened, by the way, to the devil after he had tempted Jesus three times in the desert? He fled. Here's another one. Because I've had a hard life and because we partake in hard ministry, it makes me lean on God's promise that apart from him, I can't do this. Amen? John 15:5 says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, he can do nothing. What does that say? When you are not connected to the Lord, what kind of fruit can you bear? Okay, now listen. How many of you have had to go and connect yourself to the Lord because things were too overwhelming for you? How many of us in this room will confess that some of the only times that we run to the Lord quickly is when we are under attack and we are not bearing any fruit in our lives and it's too much for us to handle? I'll out myself, okay? When things are going fine for me, what happens? I start to inch away from the Lord. I start to read less. And I start to, you know those middle of the night prayers when the devil's standing on your face and you're just crying out for God to come help? I stop those. And when my kids are doing okay, I seem to start getting efficient in, wow, me and my wife are doing a really good job. And then all of a sudden, I'm far from Him again. But going through this life has been a blessing to me because when hardships come, it keeps forcing me to run back. I keep having to go back and connect to the Lord. Now the only question is, when hell on earth comes against you, what are you connecting to? And this is where some of you need to stop. Booze? Porn? Worry? Pills? Anger? Fear? Anxiety? Are not the vine. Only He is. Amen? Here's another one. And this is good as a pastor to know, for you to know who are ministers in this city. Because of the difficult people we minister to, because of the difficult me I minister to, and the kind of life I have, it's made me rely on this. This is the promise that only God can change me. Amen? Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in me will see it through until its completion. Now, what does that mean? I'm going to get out, I'm going to try extra hard this week to be like Jesus. And I'm going to tap dance like Jesus. I'm going to evangelize like Jesus. Oh, I'm going to try as hard as I can, and I'm just going to be more like Him on my own work. Is that true? Do you realize that the Scriptures say that God not only knows your sin, He forgives you of your sin, He brings you restoration, but that you can't even fix yourself. That only He can fix you. And some of you go, well, that means that I don't need to do anything. God will just work on it. No, your job is to submit to Him and give your life to Him completely. His job is to chisel away at the garbage in your life. And when you do get chiseled, honestly, that's the whole point of the sermon, is that when you do get chiseled, trust the Lord that He knows what He's doing. Amen? So number one, for me, He who began a good work in me will see it through to completion. And here's a big one for me as a pastor and for some of you shepherds and youth ministry workers, is that this, I can't change you. I give up. I'm not trying anymore. I've preached as hard as I can. I've discipled as hard as I can. I've tried to be a good example on my good and bad days. I've tried to plead with some of you. I've gone to the hospital in the middle of the night. I beg people not to grab dope again and drinking, and it doesn't help. But this is my promise, is that if I'm faithful and I trust the Lord, then guess what? I can trust Him to grow you into what you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be it. I have to, like, take my hands off. Because honestly, when I look out on days like today, and, you know, a lot of people are home, a lot of people are sick, and the money stinks, and da-da-da-da-da, you know, why don't people just get right? A pastor will lose his mind. Especially one who is really intensely, completely engaged in the battle of you being disciples like Jesus, is that you will lose your mind as a shepherd and try to get people to change on your own. Amen? But guess what? He will. So I can trust you to Him. You could trust the people you disciple. And by the way, you could trust yourself to the living God that He's going to change you. Here's the best kind of change. You just work on saying no to the devil. And then all of a sudden you wake up a couple years later and you're like, hey, I haven't punched any dude in the face for like 2 years. Hallelujah. Okay, never mind. I mean, has anybody ever testified to that? Maybe not. Well, the punching thing is one thing. It's good. But how many of you have just noticed that over the years, of you just trying to be faithful to the Lord, like little things have started to shave off of your life? How many of you speak a lot differently than you used to? I was an angry kid that grew up around gangs and was a truck driver. You want to know my vocabulary? It is extensive. I may butcher grammar, but I am just flawless with cussing. Right? How many of you used to have a lot more anxiety and worry about certain things that you just noticed over the years that God just started to shave off of you? You know what the funniest thing was between my wife and I? We've been married 16 years. And over the when we first started, I saw a bunch of things in my wife, and I was like insanely jealous, insanely insecure, insanely controlling about everything. Because I was trying to control something that I... And the problem was I wasn't even worried about my own stuff. I know this is hard for you to believe. But I wasn't a trophy husband. I mean, sure, I'm so fine. But now I go out with my wife, and we went out for our 16th anniversary, and we went to eat, and I looked at my wife, and I said, like, hey, you think we should just make something up to fight about? Let's, like, get ticked off at each other, because we used to go out, we couldn't even have an anniversary date without fighting and going home angry. And now I'm like, hey, let me pick on you about something. Let's see if we can tick each other off. And we just looked at each other and giggled, and I'm like, no, let's just go eat. And so we went and ate. You know, instead of worrying if my wife's checking out some dude walking by, I'm like, hey, that's a pretty good looking dude. Check that guy out, huh? Just kidding. But over time, God has just allowed me to release things that I couldn't do on my own. I just don't want to fight about everything anymore. There are far more important things in my life, like honoring Jesus and being an actual good husband to her, that take far more stock than me worrying about everything she shouldn't be doing. Amen? And by the way, I didn't do that. Jesus did that. Amen. Here's a new one, John 16:33. You've never heard this before here. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, because in this world you're going to have trouble. You know, sometimes I'm shocked at what some places teach their people. I'm dumbfounded. Here's the problem with easy preaching, is that if Jesus is milk and buttermilk pancakes all the time, what do you do when life really does kick your butt? What do you do when you don't understand that scriptures say over and over and over again that hardships are coming? They're coming. I am no fool to know that this year, I pray it's going to be a good year, but guess what? I've already had to face ridiculous things in the last 2 months. And for the rest of the year, guess what's going to come? Battle's going to come. Hardships are going to come. Tests are going to come. It's all through the scriptures. You are going to be tested. You two just got married. Guess what? The devil didn't say, oh, they're married. Hands off. I'm out. See you guys. He's coming for them. He's coming for me. He's coming for you. I need to know who to put my faith into besides myself to help me get out of this. And this text says this: in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have already overcome the world. You know, we sing that song, Overcomers. We are the overcomers. Can I tell you for a minute? Let me ask you a question, most of you. How much of an optimist are you? Here's what I like to find in our midst. There's not many optimists. Maybe Andy's an optimist. She drives me crazy. She's always smiling and, why don't we just do that? And we need more people like that. But how many of you are natural pessimists just because you've had your butt kicked your whole life? How many are pessimists? How many of you have trust issues because of relationships? And how many of you have daddy pessimism because your father was horrible or not there? Or mommy issues because your mom was horrible or not there? How many of you have issues with just trusting anybody because of things you've been through over and over and over again? How on earth, by the way, can you overcome that on your own? Here's the cool thing, is that the hard life we have gone through and the hard things we minister to help us run back to the promise. There are some times in here where, you know, someone will call me. You know, we had a counseling session a couple weeks ago, and these two people got into this thing and all this nasty stuff happened, and I didn't have an answer. I know it's a surprise. Most of the time I don't. And I walked in there and I said, guys, here's the only two things I know. One, Jesus is going to help us in this thing. And number two, we need to be completely transparent and get this stuff out on the mat. Because God has overcome, I haven't. If I was living a good life and nothing ever happened to me, why would I ever need to overcome? Or think that God, why would I even need him to be my overcomer? Think about it. Think about the junk you've been through and what kind of catalyst it could be for you to trust the Lord.
How do apostles go to their grave inverted on crosses being crucified singing God's praise? It's because they get this, that no matter what happens in our life, no matter what kind of hardship we go through, if you have the right perspective and allow God to baptize your heart on it, nothing will kill you. Nothing will take the wind out of your sails. Nothing will destroy you. God has already overcome. He is already peace. He is already the answer. He is already our hope. And then not only can we just make it through, this is what I don't want you to do. I don't want us to go through so much battered ministry that we just barely make it out of here. I think you can have swag. I'm serious. Ministry, hardship. Oh yeah, you've been through 2 deaths? We've been through 4 deaths and 16 addictions. No, that's not good. But my point is this, is that use it for God's glory instead of your pity party. And I don't want to say that not being sensitive, but I'm saying for the sweet love of Jesus, do you think that actually, here's a question. Is it possible that the poorest, most beat on and destitute people could actually be the most blessed people on the face of the earth? Why does a farmer in India who have nothing, why can he smile and dance and celebrate the Lord? And how can he have peace when he doesn't even have a working toilet, for God's sake? He doesn't even have a car. He doesn't even have a Yugo. He doesn't even drive my junky Yukon. Surely he would know persecution if he drove that thing. But there are people on earth, and this is our whole American perspective, that we're so spoiled that we forgot to turn around and use the bad things in our life for God's glory and for our hope. If the devil is stepping on your face, beloved, guess what? This has to tick him off. You can take anything that's happened to you and allow the Lord to wash himself over it and actually come out better than when you went in. And I mean everything. When I preach to you guys in this room, I don't know what you think about why I do what I do. I don't know if you ever even thought about it or if you even care. But I truly believe, with all of my heart, that you are blessed and that you can be and are becoming some of the most spiritually swaggy, strong dynamos of the kingdom of God, not to be rock stars, but to be faithful. Why on earth would I go into some of the hardest areas and want to plant churches in the hardest areas? Why would we want to deal with addicts? And why would we ask embattered dudes full of pride and angry and wanting to kick our butts to be here? That's stupid. I should go back to fighting over my budget and toner. I got a lot more sleep. I wasn't as stressed. I wasn't on Prozac then either. God help me. Seriously. It's because this, the Bible is true. The God of all grace who calls you to his eternal glory through Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And for some of you, you're like, hey, I had a pretty good life. I don't even know what you're talking about. I guess I'm just here. You're a fool if you think that you're not here on purpose. Because guess what? Maybe God wants you to come here and, number one, realize that you had more broken stuff in your life than you thought you did, number one. And number two, maybe God has called you to this ministry to realize these very things that I'm talking about, is that through brokenness, God brings healing and restoration. Some people come in here and they're disconnected. Well, I haven't hit anybody in a while. I'm not that angry. And I have 2 good parents. Praise God! Amen. Guess what? You're here with us for a reason. To realize your own junk and to be used for God's glory. Amen. Don't you try to act like you didn't come in here to get beat up. Thank you. I have a million things that go on here. And so we'll take a break and come back at 1 and resume. I'll just skip to the end. I'm going to pass through like 10 of these things. But this is something I said yesterday, and I want you to hear my heart on this as the Father. Is that living a hard life, doing hard ministry, has given me a blessing in this way. And it should give you a blessing in this way, is that I finally understand what it is to be a prodigal dad. Does everybody know the story of the prodigal father? Two sons. Father that's well off, has big fields, farms. One son gets rebellious, wants all of his inheritance, asks his father for his inheritance, his cut, takes it while dad is still alive, and he runs off to foreign lands, and he squanders it all on loose living. And then all of a sudden he finds himself broke. And all of a sudden he finds himself lonely. And all of a sudden he finds himself slinging pig slop. And then he's eating from the stuff. And he says, he gets this idea, what have I done? I've squandered my father's inheritance to me. I've broken his heart. But even his servants at home get treated better than this. Maybe I will go back to my father. And when I get there, maybe he will have mercy on me and allow me to be at least one of his servants. And I can actually be fed. So he comes squandering back up the road. Can you just see him walking up the road? Probably not very excited. Probably wondering what the father will say. Then out of nowhere, the father who sees him from the house goes running to him. Running after his son. And he doesn't even talk to him at first. He just embraces him. And he says, get the fatted calf. My son is home. He was once dead, but now he's alive. And he puts fine robes on him and rings on his finger. And he treats him nonetheless as a son. And actually rejoices that his boy come back. And his son was like, Father, I didn't even think that you would just love me even as a servant. And basically in a nutshell, his father says, no, you are home. You are mine. We rejoice. And he restores him into a family. Number one. I have cursed God at different times of my life. I have been a part of hurting people because of the stuff I was in the middle of. I have brought pain to my parents, to my family, to my wife, and to my Holy Father. Because of the pain I've been through, it actually caused me to run back home to my spiritual father. And guess what he did when I came up the road? He welcomed me back in. He loved me. Matter of fact, he didn't even need the report of how bad of things I've done. He just clothed me. And he embraced me, and now I'm his son forever. And we don't even talk about that stuff anymore. And so I received that because I know what it's like to eat from pig slop. And number two, I know what it's like now to be like a spiritual prodigal dad and see so many people leave here living in sin and won't break away from their addictions, but I look out the door and I wait and we pray for our sons and daughters to come home. Someday I hope they all come back with the right heart, but I hope that they want to be back. And here's the last one, and for me, one of the best ones. Let me ask you a silly question. How many of you really anticipate heaven on a daily basis? Let me ask you a question. How many of you think about being with Jesus more in times that really suck and finally getting out of this world? Just raise your hand. Seriously, let people see you. How many of you, when things are going pretty well, don't think about it as much? Do you see a connection? Listen to this text again in Revelation. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now amongst his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You know what the biggest blessing is from the garbage that I've gone through? is that I actually anticipate heaven. I long to see him. I long to touch him. I long to be out of here. I long to be done of this place. I can't understand how people talk about, you know, I want to go home and be with Jesus, but I really like being here too. So hopefully God will keep me here for 70 or 80 years and I'll have a good life. I used to think that way. Man, I haven't thought that way in a very long time. Because what we go through, what I deal with in my mind, and is this, guess what? Your brokenness on this earth, your divorces and your debauchery and all of this stuff, if used for God's glory, makes you anticipate going home even better. And if you're anticipating going home, then guess what? You're going to do something different on this earth. You're actually going to live heavenly and live to long to see him. You're actually going to take verses like, I've gone to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, and there are many rooms, and I'm coming back for you. Hell on earth, this is the difference between two worlds of church. Going to church and loving Jesus and becoming better people, or going to church and loving Jesus and actually bringing heaven to hell on earth in anticipation of a new day, in a new way, in a new life, in a new promise. You're going to be with the Lord. You're going to be free. And you know what? I would love to bet that you wouldn't anticipate that much if you just had everything handed to you your entire life. Why on earth would we settle for this place when it has done nothing but tempt us and get us high and low and vomiting on ourselves and urinating on ourselves and having terrible marriages and beating our children and having anxiety attacks and all of these things? How on earth would we want to leave what he could give us in trade for that? Nothing. So you know what? My pain, brokenness, hardships, hard ministry, devil, you do whatever you want to do, but guess what? They make me anticipate home even more. And for that, I'm blessed. Listen to me. Living a hard life and coming out of making stupid decisions could actually be the biggest blessing of your life if you would humble yourself and submit yourself to the Lord. And instead of a pity party, I used to complain all the time. Well, my mom did this, and my stepdad beat me, and my da-da-da-da, nobody loved me. And then all of a sudden, when the power of the Lord came on me and he helped me grow up, I was like, you know what, now I actually treasure my heavenly father because I didn't know what it was to have an earthly daddy that loved me. Hallelujah. What's your perspective? Are you blessed? Are you a believer just getting by with Jesus in a hard life? The answer is you're blessed. The question is, where is your mind? I'm sorry you've lost babies. And I'm sorry that moms and dads weren't what they were supposed to be. I'm sorry that you fight so hard with addiction. I'm sorry that people have broken your heart. I'm sorry for those of you who have been sexually abused. And I'm sorry for those who have been physically abused. I'm sorry for those who have sexually abused people and have beat people. And I'm sorry for those of you that deal with anger. And I'm sorry for those of you who deal with anxiety and fear and worry and taking things on your own. And those of you who have had affairs and have had been cheated on. And I'm sorry about all that stuff. It breaks God's heart, each and every one of those things. But guess what? He wants to use that to build something in you that could have never been there before. How many of you that are strong in the Lord, how many could have gotten there without trials? Not one of them. You're blessed. Let's pray.